I guess if I could name this lesson, why do we have so many divisions in the congregations? As most of you know, I was in the Seabees. And laying the foundation of a building takes a lot longer than the final erection of the building itself. So my introduction is like the foundation. When we get to the actual part, it'll go very fast. We all use the same truth, God's Word. First, it's not God's Word that separates us. The first law that God gave to His creation did not separate man from God. No, man did not follow God's law. That's what separated man from God. If you turn your Bibles to Genesis, the third chapter, and we're going to look at verse 2. Genesis 3 and verse 2. And you guys know this from heart, I'm sure. And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." Note, as long as Adam and Eve followed God's law, they were in perfect harmony with God. Verse 2 states that Eve knew what she could do. Verse 3, Eve knew what she should not do. God made it very simple. So how did Eve go so wrong? It wasn't God's word. It was Eve's own personal feelings that separated her from her Creator, not God's law. The second problem arose was Adam. What caused him to sin? He knew God's law and was abiding in it, but he listened to the wrong person. He chose her reasoning over the Creator's. In Genesis chapter 3, now down to verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. What is the obvious conclusion that we can draw from this couple drifting from God's law? It was not God's law that caused the separation. It was man's desire to please himself. Eve was not content to be alone, though. She enticed her husband to take of it so they could be in it together. You know, I have studied this before on several occasions, and I know it's a minor detail, but there's two of them, and there's one God. Majority is not always right, but God is. In Genesis, now chapter 3 and verse 12, the man said, "The woman thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Notice neither Adam or Eve wants to accept the blame for their transgressions. There is a very large number of individuals and religions that state that we are held accountable for Adam and Eve's sin. That couldn't be further from the truth. God does not condemn man because someone else sins. As with the sins of Adam and Eve, each were accountable for their own actions. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verse 19 and 20, Ezekiel 18, 19 and 20, it reads, "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity? When the son has practiced justice and righteousness and has observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live." Verse 20, "The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon themselves. That surely tells us in plain English that we're not accountable for Adam and Eve's sin. Now, of course, it does not mean that we may not suffer from somebody else's sin, the consequences of their sin. We can very well do that, but we're not held accountable for it. Were there anyone who was pleasing to God under the law? Well, under the patriarch, we studied last week about Enoch. He lived under the patriarchal law. God spoke directly to the heads of the families. In Genesis 5 now, Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, that Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You know, I'm only 76. I say only. It's kind of old. But, imagine living 300 and some years and walking with God. We have nothing to complain about. Melchizedek was another one. He was a priest of the Most High God. And now in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And this is when he met David. He was a priest of the God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, the God of the Most High, professor of heaven, possessor of heaven and earth." You know, there's another one that we've studied quite a bit about, is that's Joseph. Joseph knew the important thing in life was being faithful to God, no matter what circumstances he was under. And now in chapter 39 of Genesis, chapter 39, Genesis, verse 12. And she caught him by his garment. You can remember this. He was in Potiphar's house and he was taking care of everything. And Potiphar's wife would like to take care of Joseph. But Joseph didn't want anything to do with that because it would be against God. She said, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. How many times, when we are tempted by sin, do we run? Or do we stand there and say, "Well, we can take it"? No, he fled, got out of temptation. Didn't want to bring any reproach upon God's word. The next law was given to Moses. The law was given to guard Israel's children from transgressing his law, commonly referred to as the law of Moses, as he is the one that received it and brought it down. In Exodus now, chapter 34, Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 30. And it came about when Moses was coming down from the Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand, as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, talking about God. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Funny how they have reverence for something like that, their own fear, but not God Almighty himself. Then in Deuteronomy, the chapter 4. Deuteronomy, chapter 4. "So he declared to you his covenant which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, Well, you know, that didn't last long, don't we? They went into captivity for the very same thing that God warned them about. Aaron and his sister Miriam, you remember that event. They wanted to be like Moses. Those, and you know, what's strange to me is that here Aaron was right side by side with Moses when he performed all those miracles. And then Miriam dancing with joy after they crossed the Red Sea. And then they could turn right around and do something very foolish. Look at Numbers. Numbers chapter 12. And we're going to look at 6 through 10. Numbers 12, 6 through 10. He said, "Hear now my words." This is God speaking to Miriam and to Aaron. "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. You think people that know and witness the miracles of God would think more about God's word than what they do. That just shows you how sin can get into our lives and really do a number to us. What can we learn from this event? Just like the very beginning, each individual is accountable to God for their actions. Bottom line is, do not transgress God's law. First and foremost, we must understand what truth is if we're going to understand God's word. The Son of Most High, Jesus, tells us very plainly in a short statement, "Therefore, man does not need a commentary or a professor to explain what he said." In 1 John 17, 17. In John 17, 17. I might have said 1 John, I'm sorry. My number one point. "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." Now, how much simpler could that be? Here's the only begotten Son of God that states, God's word is truth. Mark read our next verse, Psalms 19, 7, a little bit further what I needed, but I'm glad he did. Psalm 19, 7 through 9. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." God, in his magnificent ability, gave us the privilege of looking back to see what pleased God and what are the consequences of man if he sins against God. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and one verse, verse 11. "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Paul explains that the Old Testament was recorded for our instructions. Paul is explaining to the young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God expects You lose place here with you. Paul has explained to the young evangelist Timothy, God's words outweigh the thoughts and traditions of men. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which we just read. God expects us to study his words so that we do not fall into a trap relying on our own opinions. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligently to present yourself approved to God, a workman, that's active, who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. We are warned we can read the truth, but we must handle it accurately, the way God intended it to be. In today's society, we see the same types of man's, his attitude of self-reliance. We no longer have stone and wooden symbols. No, we are too sophisticated for that. We rely on philosophy and other men who have been trained at a university or some esteemed organization. Look at Saul. He was taught the traditions of the Pharisees. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Although I myself have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Even men who profess to be gospel preachers, elders, deacons, and maybe some who are just very well read in the books of men, who seem to speak with authority, have drifted from the purity and the simplicity of God's word. I think Galen said one time, they're on ponies, they get their own little hobby horse. The Apostle Paul gives us a strong warning in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and through 10. Colossians 2, 8 through 10. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Is there anything left off that Christ is not the authority of? No. And he's the divine being. We've seen what Paul boasts about in the flesh, if he wanted to. But what was his life like after he came across Christ? Completely changed. All the apostles received their instructions from heaven. God's word is eternal, and it will be the standard that we will be judged by at the end of time. Let us turn our attention to one question that has divided God's people: the marriage and divorce question. We won't list all the variants of man's positions. We will only look at God's word and what it clearly states. Someone may ask, why should we use Jesus' word? Well, we just read that he's divine. But look at Colossians again in chapter 1 now. And we'll look at his credentials. Man always likes to look at people's credentials. If you got a BA or a master's or a PhD, they love that. But look at Christ's credentials. First Colossians 1, 15 through 19. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And then if you'll kindly turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 1, 2 and 3. In these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made the purification for sins, which we acknowledge today and we're thankful that we have that privilege, when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We're not going to be judged by man, but by Christ. Now turn kindly to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 10. Philippians 2:10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Does it leave out any place? In that very tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God ruled out all others in one sentence. Look at Matthew, the 17th chapter. Matthew, the 17th chapter. We're going to read 4 and 5, but our answer is in verse 5. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And I should premise this. This is the Mount Transfiguration, where Elijah and Moses and Jesus were there. Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed him. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, now this is what people don't understand. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. We're supposed to listen to Moses? No, we get instructions from him. But we don't follow what he wrote down. We observe what he wrote down. And the same were the prophets. Were they of God? Yes, they were. But they prophesied in a different period. Did they prophesy about Christ? Yeah, we need to remember that. We now know there's no doubt who God wants us to listen to. It's his only begotten Son. So now what did Jesus say in the subject about marriage and divorce? Did you ever think without God there'd be no marriage? Let's turn back all the way to the beginning in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And we'll be in Genesis for a little bit. Then God said, let us, notice plurality, make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That tells you God's plan, doesn't it? Male and female. Without creating the man and woman, there would be no need for marriage. Now turn to chapter 2, verses 21 and 23. Genesis 2, 21, 23. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at the place. And the Lord God fashioned into woman the rib which he had taken from man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. What did Adam realize? That she is a part of him. Thus we have the first union of man and woman, one flesh, as God's plan. Now, drop down to verse 24. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What conclusion can I honestly draw from the above scriptures? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. This is not Adam stating this. It is the Creator that said that. Now we can see more clearly why Christ, God's only begotten Son, went back to this account when confronted by the Pharisees in Matthew, the 19th chapter. Matthew 19, 4 and 5. And he answered and said, have you not read that he created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Jesus made a very simple and direct statement in Matthew 19 and verse 6. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. This puts a restriction on all individuals that would attempt to modify God's law. One man, one woman for life. Some will try to bring Moses into the question, but God himself forbid that at the Mount Transfiguration when he said, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright light, a cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. That rules out everybody else. Jesus also stated in Matthew, the 5th chapter now, turn back to Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 32, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now granted, these are very easy passages to understand unless one tries to justify a sinful condition. Beloved, let us not be caught up in Satan's schemes. I truly realize there are heart-wrenching marriages out there, especially if it's a family member or a very close friend. But their situation does not change God's law. No matter how sorry we feel for them, we can't change God's law. Why does man wait until he has sinned to search out God's word? Is it to justify his current position? Or does he really want to serve God? If individuals would work at the commitment of marriage and following God's law, there would be a lot less divorces. You know, I've been married twice. And fortunately, I had, to me, the best wives there are. I know Evan and Galen and other people would disagree because they have the best wives. But I can tell you a few things at my age. Both of those women put God first. I didn't mind being second place. Now, I was a little hard-headed at first. It took me a while. But believe me, when you're with a woman who truly gives herself to God, it is truly a blessing. But you know, a lot of the things that's wrong with marriage is people carry little things around. They don't discuss anything in the evening time before they go to bed or when the event happens. It just builds and builds. And then all of a sudden they come with a list that you've done this, you've done that, you've done that. I've seen it so many times in other marriages. There's no reason for that. None at all. If both of you are Christians, following God's law, there should be perfect harmony. You both are working for the same thing, heaven. If you're a true Christian, you want your mate to get there. And vice versa. Too often times, people forget to listen to their mate. Communication is one of the greatest things there is. It is the same with God. Communication with God. Why do you think God has us to pray? Shows our dependency upon Him. Reminds us that we are mortal man. We're not divine. But you know, if we look at our society today, what are the primary emphasis? Is it godly living? Turn on your TV. I haven't watched TV in about 3 days. Usually I like to listen to the news, and sometimes I don't even like to listen to that anymore. But on your computer you come in, and some of the stuff that appears automatic. I know I had to ask Charmin one day, and I said, these things kept coming up, and I don't know where they come from. She said, well, keep adding all this stuff. Now I get car ads and everything else, but I still get the other. But it was simply because my daughters were looking for something, undergarments for my wife. I won't tell you what comes up. But we have drifted so far from God. And the movie industry entices us to that. There's some movies that I look at, and they look really good, but then there's a little caveat there someplace about sexual desire. That's what man is about. That's why we need to rely on God, in Him only. He is pure, He is honest, and He is direct. I would like for someone to please give me an example where Satan tells you, if you follow me, this is what's going to happen to you. I can give you passage after passage where God says, if you follow me, this is what's going to happen to you. If you don't, these are the consequences. You know, if you're in the auditorium, and I don't see anybody that has not obeyed the gospel, but if you're a member of the Lord's body and you need the prayers of the congregation, we're more than happy to assist you in any way we can. I'm so thankful that I'm a member of this congregation where there is genuine love that flows from heart to heart. It makes it a complete joy to come here and a privilege sometimes to even proclaim God's word. There are a lot of people that do it a lot better than I, but I try my humble best to do what God would want me to do
for as long as I can do it. And I know two people sitting in the auditorium feel the same way. So if you're subject to God's word, we're willing and able to help you in any way we can. If you'll stand, we'll sing.